Some of you who may be looking at the sermon title this week may think that I forgot to change it because it reads similar to last week's title, but it is not the same. Last week we looked at dispensations and the Bible, an introduction to dispensational truth. Today our topic is dispensations in the Bible. And my goal is to take us to every place in the New Testament where the word dispensation occurs with reference to what you and I mean when we're talking about different dispensations. And so, our goal today, as you see if you're looking at your bulletin, is to uncover dispensations in the Bible. And we have five stops. You won't go any further than 1 Timothy chapter 1. In some cases, I'm going to read from the King James because I want you to see the word dispensation there and that it is so translated, although rarely, if ever, is it translated this way in modern translations. And there are doubtless a number of reasons why they avoid the use of the word dispensation. One of the reasons, and I want to be fair with people, but as I indicated to you in last week's message, the way we use the word dispensation today, if we use it at all, is different than what the Bible means by the use of this term. It's probably different than what they meant 400 years and more ago when the King James was translated. But the bottom line is that a dispensation, in my opinion, has the modern meaning, or the best modern word to understand it, is the word administration. And last week I suggested to you that we understand these terms in when we talk about our political system. There are a number of things that never change about our political system, and some things do. For example, the form of government. We have three branches of the government, and they stay the same. They're the judicial and the legislative and the executive. The Constitution stays the same. We may, on rare occasions, add an amendment to the Constitution, but the Constitution itself stays the same. The Declaration of Independence stays the same. But administrations change. Every 8 years at a minimum, an administration changes. Now, the party in power could stay the same, or it could change, or it could be as often as every 4 years. But the point is that the administration is going to change. And we understand that aspect of our system. Well, the same thing is true in a spiritual sense in God's program. He has one plan of the ages. And again, if I can review for just a moment with regard to that plan of the ages, I don't have one plan of the ages. And do you know why? It's because I'm not God. My plans are not perfect, and they need to be altered, amended. Sometimes my plans are so bad they need to be abandoned. Some of you have been with us here at Grace for a long time know some instances of that, where I come up with an idea and it's really a dumb idea. And you tell me so. And that's the way we're set up here. There are checks and balances. Again, like our government, we have checks and balances. Well, we do here at Grace as well, and we need them. Because your pastor is not perfect. And my co-elder is, you know, he's not perfect either. But I will tell you this, while I'm still thinking about it, I'm going to use both the King James, mostly the King James, but I'm going to use the New American Standard a couple of times. And the reason we're doing that is because Daryl and I have not come out with our own Bible, a study Bible, and our own translation. So far as I can tell, we're the only ones left that haven't done that. But when we come up with our own translation, by the way, I read just recently that John MacArthur has come up with his own translation of the Bible. You can ask me about that later. Anyway, my point here is Daryl and I are the only ones who haven't come up with one yet. But if the Lord tarries, and he'll need to tarry a long time, I think, and I hope he doesn't, but if the Lord tarries, Daryl and I will get this all straightened out, and you'll have a correct translation of the Bible. But for today, we're going to have to do our best. So we're going to be looking at the five places in the New Testament, starting in the book of Ephesians, where the word dispensation is used in the sense of a new administration in the outworking of God's perfect plan. His plan, if his plan wasn't perfect, he wouldn't be God, would he? No, he wouldn't. So his plan is perfect. He doesn't need to amend the plan. But in different times, he has ordered that the administration of that plan be changed. And again, I'll just refer you to the church website, and you can listen to last week's message again, where we go into details on some of these matters. But our first stop is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. So we're happy to have you turn there if you would like to follow in your Bible. And I'm going to start reading at verse 9 so that we get the flow. We want this in its context. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I pause here before I proceed. Many of you know, but I'm going to remind you, and for those of you who aren't aware of this, it will be something new. But in the Bible, a mystery is something that has previously been hidden, but now is being revealed. And that's what a mystery is. And I'll just give you a heads up, our present dispensation could just as easily be called the mystery dispensation. This, more than any other, was the one that was hidden from the foundation of the world, but has now been revealed. So we'll read about that in just a moment. But he has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, believe me, I would love to read on and talk about predestination and get that all straightened out, but that's not our purpose today, and our time is limited. I want you to get home in reasonable time. So, let us consider the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, in your bulletin, this is called the dispensation of the kingdom, and that's because that's what we normally call it in reference to the seven dispensations. Some of you here know that I like the Scofield Bible, but Dr. Scofield was not right about everything. He was right about this, though, and so we follow the seven dispensations, not because Scofield said so, but because it's obvious. They're revealed to us in the Scriptures. Again, I refer you to last week's message. Nevertheless, he tells us that this is the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that is the one that's coming. It's the seventh of the seven dispensations. It's the final one. That's why it's the fullness of times. Everything is summed up in that last dispensation. The program of God is brought to its conclusion at the end of that dispensation. So, you have that to look forward to. It is the kingdom. Now, lest you think, and I know that there are people who think that if Paul said it, then you can't, you know, there's no question. I call these people Paulists. They think, Every time that the Apostle Paul coughed, it was an inspired cough. But it wasn't, folks. All right. What he wrote that is preserved for us in the Scriptures, that was inspired. But the Apostle himself was not inspired. And here's something to keep in mind. When we talk about the kingdom, I've got a lady at Dowling Park, and whenever I bring this subject up, she always, or at least so far, she has always questioned, are you talking about the millennial kingdom? And the answer is, yes, I am. But it wasn't revealed to Paul that it was going to be 1,000 years long. For God's purpose, he waited until John wrote the book of Revelation. And by that revelation, God revealed that the earthly kingdom would be 1,000 years in length. Can I say it? It won't be the last time, but one more time today. 6 times in 6 successive verses, God says 1,000 years. I would get the impression that he meant 1,000 years. But, you know, I'm not nearly as smart as these folks who claim to be very smart. In any event, yes, it's 1,000 years. It's the millennial kingdom. That's what millennial means, 1,000 years. So, that is the dispensation that's coming. It's not here yet, but it could be right around the corner from where we're at today. But that is not the only thing that is spoken of in the book of Ephesians. We go now to chapter 3, and we look at particularly at verse 2, but again, I need to read the first verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the, what? The mystery. Hold on to that thought. But we don't want to pass up verse 2. We need to go back to it. We call this the dispensation of grace. Strictly speaking, this present dispensation is the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's how it's so named. This isn't something that dispensationalists sat down and came up with after a committee meeting. I've got a poster that's coming. It's got all these, it's just a picture of hands together. And it says, none of us is as dumb as all of us. And I think that's what happens when theologians have a committee meeting. They just get dumber. But anyway, this wasn't the result of a committee meeting. It's what the Bible says. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. And so, in regard to that, he calls it by revelation. He said, it was made known unto me, this mystery. Now, the significance of that third verse is that Paul didn't get this out of a committee meeting either. Jesus Christ revealed this to the Apostle Paul. And it was a mystery, as we're about to see. Now, even in my King James, the next part of the sentence is in parentheses. So I'm going to skip over the parentheses. It's not that it has no meaning, but I want us to get the flow of the thought. So, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which, verse 5, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, I stop here for just a second because I want you to see the connection with time element. Dr. Scofield, and by the way, the Scofield Bible, and it's not perfect, you know that, but the Scofield Bible is the lightning rod for all critics of dispensationalism, of whatever hue they may be. And so at one point, Schofield makes the connection of a time element with a dispensation, but he doesn't explain it in detail. He does later, but not in that one sentence. But critics focus on that and say, well, he's got this confused with ages and epochs and this sort of thing. There is no time element with regard to dispensations. Isn't there? Looks like there is to me, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. There's a time element here, and it's even plainer just a few verses later. That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Four words. I wish we could camp here for the rest of the day. It would be worthwhile, but we need, we need to move on to the next verse and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, I don't know why, I have no idea why the King James translators did this. The word fellowship is not in that verse. Do you know what the word is? It's the same word in verse 2 that was translated dispensation. This is the dispensation of the mystery. And it was hid from, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Christ. This is the dispensation of the mystery. I don't know about you, but I love that phrase. I like being the mystery dispensation. And that's what we are. We and particularly God's instrument for this age, the church, the body of Christ, was hidden from past ages and generations. And by the way, the words that are used here in these verses that follow refer to epochs and to generations. Ages, not the world, ages. And so he goes on to say, and this is why I'm so glad that Grandma Wason is with us today, because there's something that I wanted to point out to that she and I like to joke about. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. What's God's purpose in hiding this, keeping it secret? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known, or might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, to the intent that the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might know. Now, what are the principalities and powers? Well, you compare Scripture with Scripture, they're the angelic beings. And so, Cindy, it's not all about us. Is it about us? Yes, it is, but it's not all about us. God has another purpose in mind. He wants to demonstrate before angels, and I believe this includes the holy angels and the unholy angels, all angelic beings, the manifold wisdom of God. And he's demonstrating it, hold on to your seats, he's demonstrating it through you, through us. He's demonstrating, you mean us? We little fallible, not too bright, not many noble, not many mighty, yes, through us. He is demonstrating his wisdom. And so, yes, God has a purpose here, and it involves us, but it's not all about us. So, with that in view, we have come to the dispensation of the mystery. That's number 3 in your outline. And what a great truth it is. We're the mystery dispensation, that which was hidden from all the ages past. And by the way, there are other ages. We'll discover them in the weeks to come. I've already indicated we're following the 7 dispensation understanding, and that's because that's what we see revealed. Don't think we're going to spend a week, a Sunday, on every single dispensation. Some of them we can combine. In fact, they need to be combined. But they are distinguishable. Remember our definition for a dispensation? It is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's program. Well, more about that next Sunday, if the Lord tarries. But here we go with number 4, the dispensation of God, Colossians 1 and verse 25. Colossians 1 and verse 25. Let me start with verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church, the body of Christ, whereof, verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even, can you stand it one more time? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifested to his saints. And we could read on and go on from here, but this will serve its purpose for us today. It's the dispensation of God, and it's been hidden from ages and generations. So here again, we have the same emphasis, and now I will take note of that parenthesis in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, I wrote before to you briefly about these same things. When did he write before briefly? He wrote the book of Colossians. And Colossians and Ephesians were books that were circulated among the churches of what then was Roman Asia. Today is the country of Turkey, but our point is still the same. This is when he wrote before briefly, compactly. And this is the book of Colossians. It's the dispensation of God, which is the mystery that God has hidden. All right, we have one more stop, and this is a toughie. And in fact, I think this is where I need to set the King James aside. The New American Standard doesn't use the word dispensation either, but it does use the word administration, and this is a great deal more accurate than what we have elsewhere. So I want to draw your attention to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank God. I'm sorry, I am in the wrong Timothy. Give me one more second and I will get to the first epistle. As I urged you, this is verse 3, chapter 1, 1 Timothy. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. I like the translation of that. You can argue it a little bit from the King James. But you know there are people who teach strange doctrines today. All you have to do is turn on the television or the radio or go to Walmart and look through their book section. Boy, the people that are teaching strange doctrines today, both men and women in these days, but yes, they still teach strange doctrines. Some of them have become cults, others perhaps not so, but there are those who teach strange doctrines, nor, verse 4, to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. This always amazes me, the number of people that are willing to listen to anybody that has something to say that they want to hear, especially with Jewish myths and fables. That's what he particularly had reference to 2,000 years ago, and we still have people in that category today. Again, ask me later, come back tonight, we can talk about whatever you wish. But he says that they not pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The word translated here, administration, is our old familiar word in the original, dispensation. Dispensation. This is how the King James translators got their translation, I do not know. But in any event, this is the word that's there in the Greek text. And furthermore, there's no manuscript problem here. It's not like, as we sometimes run into, some manuscripts read this way and others another way. There's no manuscript discrepancy here. They all read the same way. This is the dispensation of God, which is by or through faith. And this in opposition, or in contrast to, not, I guess, opposition is not really the correct word, but in contrast to the previous dispensation, that of the law, which came through Moses, and furthermore, had to do with obedience to the Mosaic law. But this has to do with trusting Christ. Keep in mind, when we're talking about faith, faith always has the same object. It's always Christ. And people before the cross, I don't mean to make any specifications concerning which side of the auditorium I'm pointing to, but before the cross, look forward to the coming of Christ. Those of us after the cross look back to what he has already done for us. And so our whole point here is that with regard, and believe me, here's another place I'd like to camp for an hour at least and expound this first chapter of 1 Timothy. But verse 4 is as far as we need to go today. This is the dispensation of God, which is by faith. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, keep in mind what we discussed last week, what a dispensation is not. We're not talking about another way to get saved. There's always only one way to be saved. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not another way to be saved. It's always the same. But God does administer his program differently in different ages. So here we have the dispensations as we're using them in this study, revealed to us, uncovered for us in the New Testament. And I trust that this exercise this morning will be helpful to you in understanding that God does have different dispensations and that you can find them in the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together to look at the dispensations that are revealed to us in the Scriptures, and only in the Scriptures. And so, our Father, guide and direct our lives in the days that remain, that we won't be caught up in futile speculations, but instead further the dispensation of God, which is by faith. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.